And now, for our Bible study today, we're going to look again at another section of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. In our last study, we reached the end of verse 7 of chapter 3. Today we shall look at what is said in the little section beginning at verse 8 and going through to the end of verse 16. Let me read these verses to you now. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now I'm sure again God will bless to us even the reading, the public reading of the Holy Scriptures. Now in the verses preceding those that I have just read, Paul has completed his spiritual inventory. And now the apostle states his present assets. Then he looks to the prospects for the future. He does this with the desire to accomplish that which could be considered as spiritual gain. See, the whole thing then centers around things that are spiritual. I might suggest to you an easy way to remember the message of this section. In verse 8 we have what I like to call a revised perception, that is, estimating the true values in life. In verse 9 we have a righteous position found in him, that is, in Christ. Verses 10 and 11, we have a real potential that I may know him. Verses 12 through 16, we have a reasonable pursuit. I press on. Let us look at the first thought in verse 8, a revised perception, estimating the true values in life. Now, it's a good thing if we can sit down and take a spiritual inventory of our life, but in doing so, being able to reach the point that the apostle reached here in verse 8, where he says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. There are certain things in life that some people grasp after. For example, there is always the temptation for men and women to go after popularity. People like to be popular. It starts off in school, even with the children in school. Each one vies with the other in order to be popular. They like to be in the forefront. They like the applause of the others. Yes, popularity has a great drawing power for some people. But not only with children, you know. When people get on in life, no matter what the course they may travel, no matter what pursuit they may have in life, they like to be popular. And then there's another thing that draws some folk, and that is position. Yes, there are some people who place a great value upon having a good position in life. Even if they decide to go into a certain profession, they like to go to the top of the tree, you know. They like the position. If a man decides to go into politics, well, of course, he's always looking to the top place, that one day he may reach the top position. There are other people, and their great outlook in life is to go in for pleasures. They think that that is the main objective in life, to seek for pleasure. There's others who have prospects. And you know, whether it be popularity, or position, or pleasures, or prospects, or, might I add another one there, oh, some people like to have power. That's a great thing. People have given their all in order to buy power. But Paul would look at all those things, and he writes them off. He says, you may have your popularity, you may have your position, you may go in for your pleasures, you may have your prospects of advancing in life, or you may even have the place of power. Let me tell you, he says, I write all these things off, because with these things there is no abiding value. You may be popular today, and you may be cast aside tomorrow. You may be in a high position today, you may be fired tomorrow. You may have your pleasures today, but they may leave a bitter taste tomorrow. You may have your prospects for a bright future, but they may be smashed to atoms before another day. You may be in the place of power today, but in the place of weakness tomorrow. These things have no abiding value. So therefore, says Paul, I counted them all as loss. But then, over against that, there is true wealth, that which will remain, that which will abide, and it will abide for eternity. And he says, that is found in Christ. All the things that men count as great gain, I have written them off as absolute loss, because the thing that will count is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I may win Christ. You see, the things that are in Christ, the things that are found in Christ, are abiding things. So therefore, says Paul, I want to go in for the things that will abide, not only for time, but for all eternity. This, I again remark, is estimating the true values in life. Let me ask each one of my listeners today, what is the thing in your life that you value the most? Where do you place your values? Or think again of your family. What is it that you value most for your family, for your sons and daughters, or your grandchildren? What do you value most for them? Do you want them to be popular? Do you want them to have some position? Do you want them to go in for the pleasures of this life? What is it, my friend? Or would you rather pray and work hard, as it were, to bring them to a knowledge of the truth so that they will find true values in Christ? I think we ought to take note of the importance of being able to estimate the assets of life. If we're not able to estimate these things correctly, then we're sure to make a great many mistakes. Now, not only the importance of being able to estimate the assets of life, but what about the investment that is guaranteed to bring a gain? How often have these words been quoted? Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. My friend, when it comes the great day of reckoning and we look back on life, will we be able to say that we estimated things correctly? I think of one man that we read of away back in the Old Testament, and it says, for by faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a season. You see, he was a man who made a choice. He estimated things correctly, for he estimated these things in the light of eternity. Now, when we come to verse 9, I suggest that here it's a righteous position. And be found in him, that is in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let us remember that God is a righteous God. God will only act in righteousness. God in his righteousness demands perfection. And there's not one of us able to give the perfection that God demands. So therefore you're saying, well, is it just of God to demand perfection from us when he knows perfectly well that as sinners we can't give it? Yes, but remember this, the righteousness that God demands, he also provides. That righteousness is provided in and through the person of Jesus Christ. This righteousness is not something that we attain to or something that we receive on the grounds of merit. This is not a position we achieve by self-effort, for the Word of God distinctly says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not justified with God on the basis of works. So therefore, if we're found in Christ, in his righteousness, it's something that God has provided. And it is a position we receive by faith. Righteousness was planned by God. But this righteousness was provided by Christ. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And what he had finished, besides other things, was a work of righteousness. It gave absolute satisfaction to the claims of God. He satisfied every claim of God's holy and righteous throne. And through his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ has provided the righteousness that makes us acceptable with God. But if this righteousness has been planned by God and provided by Christ, it can be possessed by faith. And it is possessed by every believer in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a righteous position to be found in him, in Christ. not because of any merits of our own, not because of something we have achieved, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law. If ever there was a man who sought to keep the law, it was Saul of Tarsus, the man who became Paul the Apostle. But now he declares this, that the righteousness he's talking about here was not a righteousness that he obtained by keeping the law, but it's a righteousness which came to him by faith. It's the righteousness which is of God by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. See, my friend, this is a wonderful position for a person to be conscious of, to be found in Christ. And if we're found in Christ the Beloved, we have an acceptance with a holy God. But then he goes on to speak of something else. He may have this righteous position being found in Christ, but now he has his life to live. And he looks to the years before him, if he was spared of God, and he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, when you begin to consider these things, that I may know him, very remarkable thing that. It's wonderful how you get to know people. For instance, now, knowing about a person and knowing a person can be two entirely different things. For example, now, I know about the President of the United States. What I know about him is what I have read about him, or what I have heard about him. And that is the way in which I know about him. But if you were to ask me, do you know the President of the United States? I could say, well, I know who he is, and I know certain things about him, but I don't know him. I've never been introduced to him. I have never been in his company. So therefore I cannot say that I know him. But here he's talking about knowing Christ. It's the knowledge of a person. To know about Christ may have some value, but to know him supplies vitality. I ask you, my friend, as you listen to my voice now, how do you respond to such an idea? Do you know about Christ? Do you know who he was and who he is? Or can you say that you know him, that you know him experimentally? He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Here's the experience of a power. It's the power of his resurrection. May I ask you, what was the power of his resurrection? Well, you remember it was a divine power. He said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. Now, no man could do that. Or if a man said that, it would just be a feeble claim, which he couldn't put into practice. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being God manifest in flesh, said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Then again, we remember that the Father was interested in the resurrection of Christ. For it distinctly says this, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from amongst the dead. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all active in the resurrection. There was a great power put forth, because there was the power of evil seeking to hold him down in the awful caverns of death. But death could not hold its prey, Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, and up from the grave, He arose with a mighty victor o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. You see, the whole thing is this. It was a divine power that was put into effect at the time of His resurrection. It was a dynamic and delivering power. You see, not only did He rise Himself, but in rising, He was able to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. And it's that same power that's put into effect when a sinner gets saved. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That I may experience this power, He's saying, in my life now. Not that I'm going to wait until the day of the resurrection, but I look back and Christ has already conquered death. Therefore I can live as more than a conqueror through Him that loved me, that I may experience the power of His resurrection, that divine power, that dynamic power, that delivering power in my life now. That's what Paul is saying here, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And he goes a little further, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He was the acceptance of a partnership. Fellowship is partnership. And here is fellowship of His sufferings. Not, of course, His redemptive sufferings. You couldn't possibly have a share in that, in carrying it out. Christ and Christ alone could do that. But because that He has suffered, because that He has obtained our redemption, remember this. We can enter into the fellowship of His sufferings. And you ask, in which way? If it's not in connection with His redemptive sufferings, which He endured on the cross, we can enter into fellowship of the sufferings of His present rejection and ridicule in the world. Remember, Christ has been set at naught. The world has rejected Him. And if you take your stand with the rejected man, you also shall bear the sufferings of rejection. He was ridiculed by those that stood at the cross, and men and women may ridicule you if you take your stand for Jesus Christ and testify for Him. But never mind, my friend, it's possible for us to enter into this partnership with Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. But now from verses 12 through 16, there is a reasonable pursuit, and we have these words, I press on. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, he's pressing on. Paul presents the figure of a man in a race, pressing on towards the goal. There was the commencement of this race, the day that he trusted Christ. There's the course to be run, and that course is set before us. You and I don't set it. God sets the course for us, and we keep to the course, and we run the race according to the rules. There is the concentration in the race, keeping your eye on the end. There is the continuance in the race. You run the race with patience. There will be the consummation in the race, reaching the winning post. I suggest to you that in connection with the study of the Christian race, one should read the following scriptures. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Read the first two verses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And Paul says he had finished the course.